the Oakdale Christian Centre podcast. Continuing our series on what the creation account tells us about God's character, in this recording we look at God's opposition. The main reading is Ephesians chapter 4.
We've been looking through the creation account, looking at the character of Christ and who he is, character of the Lord, and we see all the Trinity involved, the Holy Spirit, Son, of course, and we've seen all these characteristics. And tonight, we looked on Sunday morning, I wanted to do this again because this is not something that can be done once and forgotten, because the Bible, Jesus emphasizes this, and we mentioned it on Sunday. And of course, what we see in the creation story, the first mention, again, remember we talked about the first mention. If you want to know what something is, what its purpose is, first mention. That's why we can look back at the dignity of life, marriage, and all those kind of things. We can go back to Genesis and see what the Lord said. And we saw the first mention of the devil. We'll see in a minute there. And we'll see his tactics and his work and his purpose, his motivation. And he hasn't changed. And we are just as dull as the next generation. We fall for it every time. The Bible says we should know his tactics, and we do know how he works, but he knows how to push our buttons. He knows that our flesh, unless we kill it, it will rise up, and we'll see that. So the first thing we know is Jesus looking at the temple, and we talked about it on Sunday, and he said, look at this temple. Man, absolutely magnificent. Herod had built, great architect, absolutely nuts of mine, but he was a great architect, great builder. And Jesus said, every one of these stones, down they'll come. Every one will be thrown down. And, oh, Lord, tell us when this is going to happen. Matthew 24, 1-5.
Jesus left the temple and was walking away when the disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. Do you see all these things? He asked. Truly, I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many.
So again, we talked on Sunday, there's three questions there, isn't it? Sometimes we can mix them in, and when, of course, when he's talking in 24, 25, we think, oh, where's this sitting? Because there are three questions there. And but ultimately, the first thing Jesus mentioned, first thing he said, make sure, see to it, be alert, be aware, perceive that you do not, that no one deceives you. There's the three words in the New Testament for deceit, cheat, deceive and beguile is one, give a false impression. Another one is like a snare and a bait. But this third one is to cause us to roam, to err, to wander out of the way from a well-worn track that is God's way, to take us away, to deceive us. And that's surreptitious, isn't it? Because remember, the devil doesn't come with us, does he? With a big sin. Oh, Dave, do that. Although, be careful, because he can have led us up to that point where it's amazing what we do sometimes, isn't it? Amazing what we get caught up in. But he's surreptitious, and that's why he'll just lead us astray. Just gently, gently. It was C.S. Lewis said those roads away from are gentle, undulating, not, you know, swift and sharp. Just gently leading us astray. That's his nature. And now we go back to creation, and we see straight away what he's like, how he does this. Genesis 3, 1-9.
Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any of the trees in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, You must not eat the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Then the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord the God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?"
We see there, what was he doing? Deceiving, of course, and the New Testament tells us Eve was deceived, but Adam took the accountability. Remember that? First Adam, you are the one who sinned. Eve was deceived. Why? Because he allowed the devil to come in and whisper and talk where he should have said, whoa. Remember, the commandment was given to him first. He should have stepped in, took his ministry role, his headship role, and said, no. Devil, this is what the Lord said. And of course, as soon as she took her eyes off the Lord and what he said, it looked good and pleasing to the eye, pleasing to the that'll taste good, and more than anything else, now you will become your own God. And that's always our problem. We want to be our own boss, don't we? Although as we just sang in that engagement, of course, us men know that we never own boss, are we? As I said to my son-in-law, I'm the king of this castle until Jackie comes in the door. No. There we are. But we wander. And this particular word wander in the New Testament is an interesting word because it's the lost sheep wandering. And the Bible, 1 Peter 2, we are all like sheep have gone astray. Same word. We are prone to wander. Him, isn't it? Prone to wander. Prone to leave the God I love. Sad story about the hymn writer. He did. And he went from the Lord. Because that's the devil's work. Easily, slowly. But here he is, right at the beginning. His first mention, his work is to interrupt, destroy our relationship with God. Put something between. Oh, they had perfect harmony, perfect fellowship with the Lord. Clothed in the glory of God, isn't it? They weren't naked because they were clothed in the glory of God. Soon as they... What happened? Fear, hiding, nakedness, terror. Why? Because they fell for the deception that was the devil. That is his work. He has not changed. In fact, the Bible says in the last days, deception will get even greater and worse. And we have more cults today than ever before. I mean, depending on how you classify them, thousands of them. We only got one or two around here that we know of, don't we? JWs, Mormons, it's probably the ones that really crop up more than anything else. If you go to Cardiff, you might see a few more down there. But what it is, let's read these verses. 2 Corinthians 11, read 3 and 4 first, and then 12 to 15 after, please.
But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincerity and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preach, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you receive, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough.
For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as the angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve.
So remember, it isn't what people say, because you can see it, can't we? And it's amazing that all the cults... And all religions honour Jesus, don't they? There's not any religion that says, oh, we think Jesus is a nobody or nothing. They'll say he's a prophet. They say he's Son of God, not God the Son. And they'll all esteem him to a certain extent. But that's a different Jesus. And Paul said, if they preach a different Jesus to we preach, different gospel, you can see it. And we talked on Sunday about sometimes we get concerned about the counterfeit. But what they do in the bank, in anything, they teach them how to see what is real, true. And what is true, what is genuine, now they've got other tests now, they met UV lights and all that kind of thing. What is true and genuine, that's all they need to know, what is real. And anything that doesn't match up to that is counterfeit. Now they could say, well, this is a counterfeit. And it could be bombarded with so many different counterfeits because, yeah, over the years, very much more difficult now. But they teach them what is real. What is the genuine article? Thankfully, the Bible is the genuine article. And listening. And that's why, see, deception has been right through history, right back at the beginning of the church. Deception was there. The devil hasn't changed. And that's why, about 300 AD, they wrote the creeds, the Nicene Creed, another creed. We used to say them in the Methodist Church to say, this is what we believe. And anything that counteracts this, it's false. It's counterfeit. So I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus the Son, the God the Son, the Saviour of the world. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, and then goes down through those. I should remember it really, shouldn't I? But so we know that the genuine. But the devil is a great counterfeiter. Shakespeare said he can take many forms, many guises. He's a liar. Remember, he knows God's word better than us, sadly. Shouldn't do, but he does. He knows God's word. And he can drop a word in, if he did it to Jesus, he's going to do it to you and me, isn't he? And that's why we say, well, Lord, wait a minute now, stop there. So when we get into God's word and we allow Holy Spirit to come and to correct us. What is he trying to do? Well, in that context there, 2 Corinthians 11, he's trying to disturb them, delude them, take them away from the simple devotion to Jesus. It's simple because all God asks us is to love him with all our heart and soul and to be totally devoted to him. And he would want us, even, as we said before, distractions. Even if we can get busy in the Lord's work, and some of us can be very busy, but we must never forget the most important is to know him. Intimacy, with devotion to him. And that, the devil, he'll use anything and anybody. People, of course, he'll use people. What does the Bible say? Do not deceive yourself. Again, same word. Bad company corrupts good character. That's why it's so important to be in the church, isn't it? To be with each other. Remember, we read on Sunday, that doesn't mean we don't interact with those godless people. In fact, he said, don't you go and judge them out there. They don't know any different. You're winning them for Christ. I tell you what I want to sort out is the people in the church who, he said, the people in the church who were this and that, and he listed a number of things. And of course, the Corinthian church was, had lots of things awry there, which he said. So God is, he's after our, he's looking to deceive us, looking to take us away. Ultimately, why? Because this is a great definition of what he's done. Revelation 12, verse 9.
The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him.
He leads the whole world astray. Ultimately, what does the Bible call him? 2 Corinthians 4, the God of this world, small g, of course. John 13, the prince of this world, prince of the power of the air. See, and that's why we can look at the world and say, what on earth is going wrong here? How can people, intelligent, sane people, believe such nonsense? How can they be so blind? Well, the Bible tells us why. Because he's the one behind the world system. He's the one behind feeding lies, feeding this into our... And so that's his work. That's his work, is to deceive us. And that's going to get worse, and that's why it behoves of us to hold fast. We'll see how we hold true to God's word in a moment. But lots of ways. Of course, we looked on Sunday, lots of different ways he leads us astray. Let's do out the sower parable. Because he said, if you understand the sower parable, You'll understand everything else. Mark 4, 18-19.
Still others, like seeds sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful.
So we have a number of things there, choking the word. And remember we talked about it's death by drowning. That's the word. What it does, it overcrowds us. And that's what it does. The devil wants us to be so crowded out that his word is so, God's word is so distant. So what does he say? Riches, our pursuit of them. What does he say? The worries of this life, the cares of this life. And dear me, we can let those go on top of us, can't we? And the love of other things and our way, going our own way, choke the very word that was being sown into us. We've got to be very careful that that word is not producing what it should be and being productive and being more like Jesus. And again, very easy to say, Lord, look, be honest with yourself. Look at your life. Holy Spirit, look, where am I? Am I more like you today than I was yesterday or last year? Am I more intimate with you? Do I hear your voice clearer? And the devil doesn't want to ask us to ask those questions, is he? Because he wants us to get caught up in this world. Sunday we'll be looking at different life stories. And Sunday night we're looking at people who've had near-death experiences. And it's amazing how many people have had those. And many people have died, literally died, and have come back after half hour. Thing. And this guy, this minister, has written a book, and they've come back with a different clarity of what is important. One chap said, when he was there, the Lord gave him a resume of his life, and it was how he interacted with people, how he, you know. And he said, whoa, he said, what about those awards I've had? He did awards, he loves a professor in something. And the Lord said, that's not important here, he said. Mm-hmm. That's not important in the grand scheme of things, is it? Do your best, give your best in everything. But in eternity, what is really important? That's the main thing. So if he can distract us, thankfully, as we get older, we understand things are things, aren't they? And not always. We can still get distracted and easily disturbed, but hopefully. Riches. And, of course, thankfully, we've got the word that tells us many, many examples, don't we? Many examples, even Judas, who walked with Christ. Love of money. Yeah. Gehazi, the one who could have had a double portion of Elisha's anointing. But money, why is my master letting go without taking money off him? Well, the Lord, because he knew the Lord was a cattle on a thousand, and he went after him. And he came back and said, where have you been? No, I haven't been anywhere. Couldn't deceive the prophet. He said, I was there when he got down off his chariot. He said, now you will go out with this leprosy. The love of money, the Bible says, is the root of all evil. And the same word again, many have pursued it and wandered from the path. Because it will take you away, take you. Deception. Well, how about this? Hebrews 3. I don't know who's got that. Can you go from verse 10 to 15? I put 12. I want to go from verse 10.
Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation.
Lots of things going on there, but I wonder from verse 10, because the same word again, their hearts are always going astray, always wandering off. Of course, talking about Israel, but again, remember our hearts. And that's why we need a new heart. And we need to develop it, be transformed, because the old nature is still plugging away, isn't it? Still wanting us to go this way. They're always there. And of course, sin hardens us and deceives us, takes us away. Again, thankfully, the Bible has given us many, many examples of that sin deceives us because it feels good. It tastes good. It is, by the Bible says, the pleasures of sin, but for a season. And as I read that on Sunday, the devil doesn't come with all the chains and the consequences. He comes with what it feels like, what it's going to do, what it'll give you in the instant, not in the distant, and not the consequences and the chains and the things that will bind us. And of course, many things he uses. Again, our test, what is the root? Where's it come from? What's it producing? Good questions. Where's it from? What is it producing? If it isn't godly, if it isn't producing anything godly, well, put it aside. Even if it looks okay, put it aside. Hardened by. Take heed. In fact, again, he says, take heed. Same word in Matthew 24. Take heed that none of us are deceived of a bitter heart that takes us away from the Lord. So it's good to challenge each other. How are you doing? Oh, how are you getting on? How are you walking with the Lord? I mean, so often don't do that. But as I just, we talked about John Wesley's little groups. Dear me, they got stuck into each other. You sinned this week. You sinned this week. And what have you done about it? Have you repented? Have you repented? And I mean, I just looking through history. Dear me, mighty, mighty, mighty. And I just listened to someone the other day about the Methodist hymns. Mighty, mighty theology and mighty words in them. Why? Because they wanted to know the Lord and they took God's word seriously. See to it that none of you get distracted. Well, here's the one that really grips us, because sin does that, riches does that, and then we become self-deceived. Now, that's a real problem. Pascal said this: the greatest threat to life, and Christ's life, and moral life, is neither ignorance of the moral law, nor ignorance, nor of moral weakness, but of self-deception. Self-deception. 1 John 1, 8 to 10.
If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful, and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us.
Again, seeing us as God sees us. And right through the New Testament, Corinthians says, don't deceive yourself thinking that you're something you're not. And that's why Paul, again, God's word, lovely. Paul, remember who Paul was? The apostle, one who wrote most of the New Testament. By the end of his life, he said, I am the chiefest of sinners. That was, I'm the chiefest of sinners. See, that great balance of knowing who we are outside of Christ. And then he said, he could say, I'm apostle of the Lord. I am. And the Lord, in fact, the Lord's given me the blessing to give you the gifting. But again, that great balance. Why? Because even back in Obadiah, what did he say? Your pride has deceived you. Your arrogance takes you away. Of course it does. Because the devil's, that was his weakness, his falling. Pride, thinking we are something we are not. James 1, 13-18.
Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he, as with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruit of his creatures.
Okay, seeing things, where does sin come from? Oh, the Lord is tempting me, isn't it? Oh, so often we said that we blame the devil, haven't we? Blame the devil, or blame this and that. What does the Bible say? Sin comes from those desires within us. We wanted, we dragged. Now the devil can whisper. The devil may set up things in our path to draw us that way. But ultimately it's me. I take the blame. And then he said, all the good things that you've got. Remember, Then you're not man-made, self-made. God has given them. God has blessed us. So again, deception is, it's not me. And I have all this, again, back to Deuteronomy. I have all this prosperity I have made. And God said, be careful when you become prosperous. You don't forget, it was I that give you the strength to be absolute, to be able to work, to provide for yourself. So self-deception. Well, thankfully, we have some great examples in God's word of that. Let's go back to Judges. Good old Judges. 16.
When Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, "Come back once more. He has told me everything." So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. Having put him to sleep on her lap, she called a man to shave off the 7 braids of his head, and so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. Then she called, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and thought, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him.
Some of the most sobering words, are there? Samson, anointed by God, but so many flaws, never dealt with issues, never dealt with sin, and they mounted up until this woman. And it's amazing how blind we can become. Delilah there, 3 times she deceived him, didn't she? And 7 thongs, a new rope, 7 braids, and she was the one who bound him. Yet he didn't see through her. He was so struck by this woman that ultimately the Bible says, and why it got to the point where in Judges 16, he shared, listen to this, the AV says, he shared his whole heart. That was the key. Up until then, the Lord was with him. I'll get up, and he got up, and the anointing was there to when he gave his heart away. When he gave it, because only our heart is for the Lord, isn't it? Only him. He gave his heart. He shared all his heart. And there he was. He got up and said, this is what he said, that arrogance, self-deception. I will get up as I've done before and I'll wipe them out. Mm-hmm. And the Bible says he didn't know. Mm-hmm. Didn't know the Lord had left him. That's what self-deception does. It leaves us in absolute emptiness and total deception. It will. And again, we think so often that deception, plenty of time, of course, time is our, no it isn't, time isn't on our side, of course, as all soon you get, and things never change, won't change. Job's son-in-laws, Job said, come on, you've got to go with us. Bible says, they laughed him to scorn. He said, don't be so soft. Nothing will happen to Sodom and Gomorrah. We've been here for years and everything's going on and come out. Come out, Job said. No, they laughed. They delayed. Lot. Job. Just tested. Lot, yes. Look, come out. Sons-in-law. No. And of course, then, too late. The deception, self-deception. Self-deception comes from self-evaluation so often. That's dangerous as well. Revelation 3.
I know thy works, that thou art neither cold or hot, and I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and I need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. For if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me.
Self-evaluation, self-deception. Why were they deceived? Thankfully, again, just popped again into my heart. The reason was the Lord wasn't in the middle of them. I stand outside the door and knock. If the Lord is in the middle, he will not allow us to be deceived. He will challenge us. He will correct us. But if he's not in the middle, they will just look on the surface of things and think, they looked on the surface, church was going well, flourishing, rich, marvellous, all those things. And everything, and they thought they were okay. Jesus comes along and says, what? He said, no, you're blind, you're pitiful, you're naked, you're poor. He said, and I'm outside. So one of the, for not getting deceived and not being drawn away, dragged, the Lord's got to be in the middle. Certainly, personally, in our lives and in the house of God. We can see that nothing can draw us away. Bless his name. Joshua 9.
Now when all the kings west of Jordan heard about these things, those in the hill country, in the western foothills, and along the entire coast of the Great Sea, as far as Lebanon, the kings of the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, they came together to make war against Joshua and Israel. However, when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse. They went to a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks and old wineskins cracked and mended. The men put worn and patched sandals on their feet and wore old clothes. All the bread of their food supply were dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua in the camp of Gilgal and said to him and the men of Israel, we have come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us. The men of Israel sampled the provisions, but they did not require of the Lord. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and the leaders of the assembly rationed it by oath.
Well, good ruse, really, wasn't it? And what did the Israelites, elders, they looked at what they could see. And that is always dangerous, isn't it? Because remember, our mind, our heart, this is a spiritual battle. Now, what is we can be seen can be a reflection of what's going on in the spiritual realm, but not always. And the key here, the problem here, verse 14, they did not seek the counsel of God. They didn't look at it. They didn't ask him for advice. They didn't ask him for his word. And then they blame them. You've tricked us. You've deceived us. Why have you done that? Why have you beguiled us? Well, there's a good reason for it. He said, we knew who your God was. We saw what he'd done to Egypt a generation ago. We saw what he'd done to those two kings, and we didn't want to be in the same boat. But one of the reasons we get deceived is we don't seek the counsel of God. What do you say? What do you think, Lord? What do you think about this? Of course, we need to want to hear. Again, on Sunday morning, I told this story about that teacher who lost all her savings, all her pension, because she got scammed. And then she went to the, in America, the Better Bureau service, in the Better Bureau business. Been there for 100 years, which gives you a lowdown on charities and businesses, independent. And they said, did we know we existed? Well, yes, of course I knew you existed. Well, why didn't you come to us first? She said, I didn't want you to say no. And you think, you're thinking, how crazy is that? But we do the same with the Lord, don't we? We go to him after the event, knowing full well what he thinks, what he says. And we said, because we didn't want him to say no. Or yes, depending on what it was. And we can be exactly like that. We don't want, we don't ask the Lord because we don't want to know what he thinks. Because we know then things are, can't be the same, can't change, they have to change. No consulting with the Lord. Mark 12, verse 24 and verse 27.
Jesus answered and said to them, Are you not therefore mistaken, because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they are like angels in heaven. But concerning the dead, they rise. Have you not read in the book of Moses, in the burning bush passage, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are therefore greatly mistaken.
Why do you go off? In fact, he then says, why are you greatly mistaken, greatly erred? Why? Because you do not know God's word. Remember, they're asking about resurrection, weren't they? And trying to, because they, as sad as he didn't believe in the resurrection, so he tried to trip him up with this marriage point. And he said, well, you don't know God's word and you don't know his power. Mm-hmm. And then he says, you don't know his character either. Mm-hmm. See, and when we understand his word, when we understand who God is, his power, his character, then whatever the devil says, we will say, nah, that's not what the Bible says. Whatever he entices us with, however much we want it, again, we were talking on Sunday about those two homosexuals who got saved. And see, what that's a temptation, but we all have temptations in every area. But what we do is God's word overrides my lusts. God's word overrides what the devil wants me to do. Why? Because I know his word, I know his power, and I know his character. Otherwise, I will err, like the Sadducees. I will drift away, go astray. And the Bible, again, New Testament, time and time again, Colossians says, see to it that no one takes you captive, deceives you through philosophy, empty deception. Tell me, how much philosophy we've got today? Intelligent men, supposedly. Traditions, men, elementary principles of the world, other than Jesus. See, they don't want Jesus, do they? We'll have this and we'll have that. We'll have a different Jesus, but not the Jesus that says, I'm the only one, and you follow me, you repent, you come, and you live like me, and you die to yourself and follow me. That's not necessarily the Jesus we want. He tells us, again, Romans says, watch out for those who cause divisions, put obstacles in your way, keep away from such people, for such people are serving not the Lord but themselves. They smooth talk and flattery deceive the minds of the unsuspecting. Smooth talk, he said, don't be deceived by empty words. And I don't know about some people, are great talkers, aren't they? If you've ever watched Hitler speak, of course there's a demonic force behind that, but I tell you what, he could whip up the crowd. Started really, and by the end of it, he'd be screaming and the crowd would be lifted. See, the devil hasn't changed, has he? Empty words, trying to deceive us, trying to take us astray, take us away. Thankfully, again, we have the antidote, his presence, his word, who he is, knowing him, and then our last verse, 2 Timothy 3, which we know very well.
Yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works.
Bless you. It will get worse, because the Bible says those deceiving and those getting deceived will wax worse and worse. So the Bible tells us what's going to happen, and that's why he pre-warns us to say, now you remember your foundation. Good to have a good foundation. Some of us say good foundation, and we can build foundations ourselves, can't we? In God's word, on God's word. And he said, now what is God's word? It is all that we need. It'll flourish us, turn us upright, correct us, make us mature, it'll feed us, so we'll flourish. So, the Bible, right from again the creation story, the devil is out. The Bible says, be alert, the devil's like a roaring lion, seeking who he may have a chat. No, he's out to devour us, isn't he? He's out to take us out. And as we see, again, as we approach the end times, we see some men and women who've been in, we are just reading, looking at some YouTube. People who have been in leadership, big churches, have called it deconstruction now, whatever that means, and I've said, no, I don't believe anymore. I'm thinking, whoa. Now, wait a minute now. I can understand that if you've had issues in church and people are people, you can be hurt, but to turn away from the Lord himself, that don't make sense to me, because the Lord is still the Lord, he's still God, he still died for us. All those are absolutely true and totally reliable. You know, there is a God, undeniable. Jesus, undeniable. He died and rose again, undeniable. So then that's a blindness. That's a deception. But again, Demas worked, ministered with Paul, having loved this present world, has deserted me. And that's why the Bible says, be careful who you think you stand, be careful that you do not fall. That's why it's good to be together. And when we see people drift away, don't we? We've seen it. I mean, some of us have been in church for years, and we see it. We can see it in people somewhere, and they're drifting off, and then they're nowhere. And why? Because the Bible says, got to be together, because you'll drift off. And that's what the Bible is. It's very clear for us. Be careful, be careful. Do not see to it. You do not get deceived, drawn off those well-worn paths of God's word, God's presence. Hallelujah. Bless it. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this episode. To find out more about our church, including our service times, visit www.oakdalechristiancentre.org.